Tonight is a new one. I did not get through the handout last week, but I decided to just go ahead and I updated it, okay? So I took off the material that we did cover last week, and I put some new material on there so that you could have the whole thing about fishers of men on one sheet, if you would like that. But tonight, I would like you to turn your Bibles back to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be back in this passage in just a moment. As I mentioned just a moment ago, this is our last lesson on this series, Personal Evangelism. We started last fall. We're going to finish it up tonight. Next week, Dr. Rickard will be teaching a lesson. I'll be at the Max competition in Ankeny, Iowa next Wednesday night. That's the plan, Lord willing. Dr. Rickard will be teaching in my absence, and then the following week, Brother Josh Burkholder will begin a 9 or 10 week series on the book of Titus. That's what we're going to be doing here for the next few weeks. But tonight is the last lesson for this class. However, let me just say that it's not we're not done with our Saturday discussion group yet. So if you are a part of the Saturday discussion group, we will be meeting this Saturday. And then maybe one more Saturday, the first Saturday in April. I'll have more information about that for you at this Saturday's class. But as we are finishing up the course, what we're doing now is we're just really trying to get ready for the final exam. And if you're in that part of the class, the final exam, as you remember, is you have to witness to me, the pastor, okay? And I get to hear you go through your gospel presentation, share the gospel with me. And so we're going to be working on that this Saturday, getting ready for that, and then I'll have some more information for you at the class on Saturday. Tonight, as we finish up this class, as I mentioned last week, I want to leave you with this final point, the passion of the gospel, which is the heartbeat of evangelism. Want to really focus on that. You know, we've spent some time on the academic part of the study, learning how to present the gospel, going through the nuts and bolts of the various aspects of the gospel presentation, what we need to cover with people when we're talking to them about Christ. But I want to leave you with the heartbeat, because evangelism is not just knowing what we're supposed to do, but it is actually doing what we are supposed to do. It is having the motivation to be bold and to open our mouths and to share Christ. And that testimony of Jesus Christ should come from a heart of love and compassion. There should be a passion within us, which I'm going to show you tonight, is God's own passion that should motivate us to share Christ with other people and to seek to win souls to Christ. And so as we get back into this last point, I would like us to continue with what is one of the primary biblical illustrations for personal evangelism, or soul winning, as we can call it this evening. It is like fishing. Fishermen are passionate people. And the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples not just one time, but on two different occasions. He taught them this lesson. He called them to be fishers of men. And we're going to come back here to Luke chapter 5. The first 11 verses, I'd just like to read those to you again as we get started here in this study together. Luke 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And our primary verse here in this passage is there in verse 10, that statement of the Lord Jesus, From henceforth thou shalt catch men alive. You will be catching them alive, not for death, for everlasting life. The Lord Jesus called his disciples into a ministry of winning souls and bringing people alive into the kingdom of God. But folks, everything that happened to the disciples in these first 11 verses, this whole experience was designed by the Lord Jesus as an object lesson of what their new life was going to be like. Everything that happened there was a picture of their new calling. And so tonight, again, we're going to continue with 6 points of comparison from this passage and from other passages of evangelism to fishing so that we can really highlight what it takes to be effective in winning people to Christ. And the first two of those points of comparison we talked about last week, the first one, number one, is that fishers of men must go to the fish. You can't expect the fish to come to you, jump into your boat. You have to go out and look for the fish. The imperative of the master. In Luke 14, verse 23, he said to his servants, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The word compel means to use the force of persuasion. Go out, find them, and make an effort to win them and to bring them into my house. So there is the master's imperative. We need to go. We need to go to where the fish are. We also have the example of the early church, how when they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. God, in his wisdom, allowed the church to go through a time of persecution so he could thrust his people out and they could get out of their little salt shaker in Jerusalem and they could be spread out and they could preach the gospel, win people to Christ. All right, so that's the first point. Fishers of men must go to the fish. Number two, fishers of men must be persistent. We talked about this one as well. The disciples went out on the lake all night, and they had caught nothing. And yet the Lord Jesus asked them to keep on fishing. They had to be persistent. And of course, that's true for us as well. When we seek to win people to Christ, there are going to be many times, perhaps, when we feel like Peter, that we've toiled a long time and we've taken nothing. We've seen no results. But folks, we need to continue with the good work of soul winning because we have some promises from the Lord. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then that brings me now to point number three, a third reason why fishers of men, a third point of comparison, they must depend upon the Lord. This is another reason why we don't want to get focused on immediate results. That could be very discouraging if you are focused on immediate results. Everything in the scripture tells us that winning people to Christ often takes time. It's a process. It's a sowing, a watering, a reaping process. You can go out and you can put some seeds down in your garden today. You're not going to have the harvest tomorrow. You can't afford to get impatient. You have to be patient. And then we are also reminded that the results are not up to us anyway. The results are up to the Lord. Fishers of men depend upon the Lord. We see that in verse 5 of our passage. Notice again what Peter said to the Lord Jesus when he said, Go out and put your nets down again. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. But the good news is he did not stop there. He went on to say, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He said, If you want us to do that, and if you're giving us the word, then we'll go ahead and we'll do it. Fishers of men depend on the Lord. The bottom line is that the work of soul winning is not really our work. Ultimately, it is God's work. And even though God in his wisdom has given us a vital role to play in that work, he is the one who ultimately saves souls. Okay? He is the one who adds to the church such as should be saved, as we read in Acts chapter 2. So I guess you could say that our part in personal evangelism is to fish with nets. just like the disciples were out on the lake fishing with nets. God's part is to fill the nets with fish. And he does it today the same way that he did it for Peter. He fills the nets at his word. I love that statement in verse 5. At thy word I will let down the net. Folks, that's what the Lord does today. That's how he brings people to salvation today. It is through his word. And his word does not return void. It is alive and powerful. As we read in the scripture, it is an incorruptible seed of life. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. All right, so the Lord Jesus has given us his word to fish with. But then he's also given us a specific word of command. Just as he gave it to the disciples, he said, go let down your nets. So he has given us a word of command to let down our nets as well. He said, Mark chapter 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that instruction has never been rescinded. That command has never been withdrawn. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ has also given us a continuing grant of authority to fish in his name. Where did he do that? He said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All right, so here's what I'm saying. We have an ongoing command to fish from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have a fishing permit. And that fishing permit does not expire until the end of the age. Until the end of the age, we have a permit, a grant of authority from the Lord Jesus Christ to be out on his lake fishing for men. And all of that means we need to get busy and we need to let down our nets into the water for a catch. Using every available creative means to sweep the lakes of this world, to gather lost people to the sound of the gospel and seek to lead them to Christ. But the fact of the matter is, we're not going to catch many people alive for Christ if our nets are folded and dry and they're just sitting in the boat, right? They need to be over the side so they can perform their intended function. Many different applications that we could make here to this point, okay? Tracts don't do much good if they're not handed out, right? I mean, we can buy all the tracts that we could possibly use, but if they just kind of sit around in the church office or whatever, they're not really doing any good. Canvassing packets, you know, we have those in the church office too. They don't do us a lot of good if they just sit in a box. They have to be distributed. They have to be handed out. When we have gospel messages at church, you know, there have been many times where I have preached a message that had a significant portion of the message was a presentation of the gospel, and I really look at it and I don't see many unsaved people in the congregation. That's a missed opportunity for somebody to hear the gospel of Christ. So gospel messages at church are not going to be effective to bring people to Christ if there are no unsaved people present to hear the messages. Say, well, Pastor, you better get more busy and you better bring more people into the services. Outreach ministries. You know, I like to think of outreach ministries of our church as nets. I like that comparison. I like that idea. Okay, we have different outreach ministries. For example, we have a men's basketball ministry, and I view that as a net. Okay, that's a way to gather up unsaved people to get them under the sound of the gospel. It's not just shooting hoops. They get preached to every week. It's a net that we are letting down out of our boat, and we're seeking to gather people up in those nets for Christ. But those outreach ministries don't do much good if we don't really work hard and we don't purposefully use them to win souls. Many different applications to this point. But as a local church, as individual fishermen, we want to have as many nets in the water as we possibly can. And we want those nets to be lowered at all times. And we do that as an act of faith. You say, well, I'm just not really sure it's going to do any good to put my net over the side of the boat. You know, I've tried that before and nothing really happened. Folks, that's exactly what Peter had done. He had been out there all night putting his net over the side of the boat and nothing had happened. And yet the Lord said, do it again. And it took faith on Peter's part to obey the command of the Lord. Just do what Jesus told him to do. And there was fruit. There was a result. And so it is an act of faith to get our nets over the side of the boat because we're trusting the Lord to fill his nets. But that's what we're supposed to do. Fishers of men depend upon the Lord. And then for the next point, I have a picture for you. Got to have at least one fishing story in here. As you can tell, I look a little bit younger in that picture. It was just 1 or 2 years ago. Or a lot more than that. Say, what in the world is that? Well, it's an illustration of this point, that fishers of men work together. That picture was a picture of the first and only northern pike that I've ever caught. And it was a really neat fish. I probably wasn't holding it right there so you could see it right, you know. Well, that was a 33-inch long fish, okay? And it was a beautiful fish. And I caught that fish. I just want you to know that. But even though I say I caught it, it really wasn't just me. In fact, my brother-in-law should really get most of the credit. He's the guy in the picture there. Whoops, I went the wrong way. There. Yeah, that's my brother-in-law, Jeff, and he is very appropriately in the picture because without his help, I would never have caught that fish, okay? That was many years ago. We were out fishing on the lake. My in-laws live on a small lake in northern Michigan, and so my brother-in-law, Jeff, he'd been fishing on that lake all summer. He knew that lake. He knew it really well. He had been fishing for northerns most of the summer, and he knew to within 15 minutes the time of day that they would bite. I mean, he had it down. He knew the right kind of live bait to use, and so we were out there, and we were doing everything exactly right, you know, and we're out there in the lake, and we got the little live bait on there and a great big bobber on it, and that live bait swimming around, and sure enough, right about 9 p.m., right when he was expecting it, wham, that big bobber just went under the water, and boy, it was a fight, you know, to reel in that northern pike. Those fish have a lot of fight to them. But when I got it up to the side of the boat, then he put the net over the side of the boat, and he netted it and brought it into the boat. And so even though he gave me all the credit for the catch, the only part I did was reel it in, you know. I mean, it really was mainly his work. It was a team effort. The same thing's true when he takes me and my boys out fishing now. He does a lot of fishing for salmon on Lake Michigan. And so if you get a salmon up to the side of the boat, you know, you're going to need some help getting that fish in the boat. It's really difficult to reel it in and net it at the same time. Those are pretty big fish as well. So in fishing, it takes teamwork many times. You have to work together to land a fish. It'll definitely take teamwork if we want to land a whole bunch of fish like the disciples were doing on this particular occasion. And so that's probably why the Lord Jesus has commanded us, Philippians 1:27, it was our theme verse for last year, that we are supposed to strive together for the faith of the gospel. There is a teamwork that is involved in working for evangelism. That's why we work together for a missions ministry in our church, where we team up to support missionaries so they can go out and preach the gospel around the world. And that's why we work together for outreach ministries right here in Ottawa, Kansas, whether we're talking about going out canvassing or whether we're, you know, doing vacation Bible school or supporting our preschool ministry, or we're putting on a Christmas program or doing a Calvary's Love project or running our buses. Folks, these are efforts and nets that are not just a one-person operation, okay? They take teamwork in order for them to be effective. We have to work together to win souls to Christ. And so that's why we have to jump in and help. Because they're not just a one or two man thing, you know. And really I see there in verse 7 a great illustration of the church's teamwork in action. Would you look back at verse 7? Notice what it says. It says, "And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them." That word help is kind of a neat word, okay? Peter and the others in that boat, they signal to their partners to come and help them. And that word help means literally to come alongside somebody else, grab something right next to that other person, and to pull together. Okay, so there you have a picture of teamwork in that one action word in the Greek language. The idea of help is a teamwork word. You're coming up and you're grabbing onto something that somebody else is also grabbed onto, and you're pulling hard, like a tug of war, for example, a tug of war rope. You know, that's a teamwork effort. Everybody's got to grab onto the same rope and pull hard together. In the same way, everybody's got to grab onto the net and pull hard together. So the Lord Jesus was teaching them a lesson here about what it takes to be effective as fishers of men. It takes the same thing that it takes to be effective as fishers on the Sea of Galilee. You must work together. They were puffing, they were sweating and working hard to get that net into the boat and not lose one of those fish, you know, because every one of those fish was valuable. Every one of those fish was well worth catching. And folks, that's a reminder for us as well, okay, that this business of personal evangelism we're talking about is hard work, okay? And it will take effort and sweat and perseverance, and sometimes it may seem like we're growing exhausted in the work. Sometimes it may seem like we've just been working hard, and we're not getting anywhere. The one thing that we don't want to do is we don't want to give up on people too soon. We want to keep right on sharing our faith, keep right on witnessing to them, praying for them, keep on seeking to win them to Christ. Okay, so there's teamwork required, and then there's also effort required. That's that's number 5. Fishers of men are dedicated. They are dedicated. Verse 6 says, "When this they had done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." In the last part of verse 7, it says, "They came and they filled both the ships so that they began to sink." All right, so they had to work together, but they also had to work very, very hard to get this catch to shore. It was such a big haul that they were in danger of sinking their boats. Their nets were breaking. It was an all hands on deck. This was a time where they had to work really, really hard. They had to be dedicated until the job was done. Okay, so In the experience that I've had, serious fishermen take their fishing very seriously. They eat fishing, and they drink fishing, and they sleep fishing, and they truly have a passion for fishing, and every spare moment they have, and probably some that they really don't have, they're out there fishing. But they also set about the task with purpose and focus. All right, they do some planning. They practice their skills. They may read up on all the latest equipment and lures and all that kind of stuff. They learn as much as they can from other fishermen. They may even study, if you can believe that. They actually do homework. They read books and magazines, and they watch videos and all that about how to become better fishermen. I know this because a few years ago, my son Kenton, he wanted to belong to the North American Fishermen's Club. So I let him join the club, and it just never ceased to amaze me how many fishing DVDs they wanted to send to us and get us to, you know, take on approval. I mean, they were all the time, and once we kept a couple of these DVDs. I didn't really want them, but I kept them, and so one of them was called Advanced Bass Techniques. And the other one was a full-length DVD that was all about how to tie the best fishing knot. And they went through every possible way to tie a fishing knot and showed you how to do it and what were the pros and cons. And they did you know, tensile to strength tests on every one of these knots to find out which was the strongest. And this is a full-length DVD about how to tie your hook onto the line. So there's a lot to learn there. There's a huge investment that you can make, not just in equipment, but in time and study and effort, if you really want to become a really, really good fisherman. So how much time and effort and investment are we willing to make to become really, really skillful at fishing for souls? I mean, maybe fishing isn't your hobby. Maybe you have some other hobby, you know, whatever your hobby is. But, you know, we pour the effort into that hobby. We pour the attention into that. I mean, we become experts in that little area, you know, whatever our hobby may be. This is the hobby. I mean, where's all that going to be on the day of the judgment seat of Christ? There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. I think everybody needs some, you know, rest and relaxation from time to time. But folks, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account for stewardship of time. The Bible says redeem the time because the days are evil. There's going to be one opportunity that you have to build gold, silver, and precious stones on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that's right now. And there's going to be some believers, I think, at the judgment seat of Christ who are going to see a lot of wood and hay and stubble on the foundation. I'm afraid that many of us are going to wish we'd had more time. We're going to wish maybe we'd used time differently, that we hadn't just wasted it on self-centered pursuits, but maybe we had invested it in other people. We had used it in some way to build the kingdom of God. We find it a great effort to even memorize a few Bible verses so that we can use them in a witnessing opportunity. Say, oh man, it's just so hard to memorize. Folks, I mean, really? Or is it that we just haven't been working very hard at it? We have opportunities such as this class, you know. I mean, we've taken 23 weeks on the topic of personal evangelism. And the truth of the matter is that one day, each one of us is going to be accountable to the Lord Jesus for what we've done with his teaching. Fishers of men, if they're going, you know, if we're going to be effective, we have to be dedicated. We have to be dedicated to Christ first. He has to be our first love, truly the most important person in our life. We have to get to the point where we really do put his kingdom first. His agenda for planet Earth more important than ours. When we become passionate, passion of the gospel, when we become passionate about the things that God is passionate about, it will begin to transform our lives and we will begin to be used by God. You say, I want to be used by God. That's great. But is it maybe a little bit like a young man that I had in one of my classes years ago, seventh grade, or No, I guess he was in my ninth grade English class, and he was just flunking out my class. And he was on my basketball team that I was coaching. And I remember one day I was frustrated with him because he wasn't making any effort. He wasn't making the grades. And I took him outside the classroom. I said, "Hey, step out in the hallway. I just want to have a chat with you." And I said to him, I can't remember what his name was. Let's say it was Jason. Okay, Jason, where do you want to be in 5 years? You know what he said to me? "Oh, I want to be the guy behind the big desk with his feet propped up, telling everybody else what to do." That's great. But it takes more than a desire. Desire alone is not going to get you to your dreams. I've had the same conversation coaching kids in basketball. "I'm going to play in the NBA. No. Desire alone isn't going to get you there. And even if you think you have the talent, you are going to have to work so hard to reach that goal. You don't even have a concept of how hard you would have to work in order to achieve that. Well, folks, I think a lot of times we have desires to do things for God, but maybe one of the reasons why we're not really doing much for God is because we don't have the dedication. And maybe the reason that we don't have the dedication is because we don't have the passion. Or maybe it's because we don't have the diligence. We're just not disciplined enough, diligent enough, to prioritize correctly so that we can make the best use of our time and our opportunities. So let's make the most of the opportunities that God has given to us. Let's make it a priority. You say, "I don't really know how to, Pastor, you've been going over this in class and I've been listening and everything, but I still don't know that I can witness to somebody." One of the best things you can do is go out with some people who are witnessing. When I was in high school, we had a soul-winning time. Our youth group, every Saturday morning, we'd go out and knock on doors. That's how I learned to speak to people about the Lord. I used to go out with my buddy, who was 2 years older than me, and he was, he'd done this quite a bit, and he's in the ministry today, by the way, and I would just kind of stand there and listen to him. And then one day we walked up to a door and he said, "This is your door." Took a big step back and I just about went into a panic attack. You have to understand, I was extremely introverted at that time in my life. I don't know if that would be the right way to say it, but I was pretty shy and I didn't really like speaking to people and I could not think on my feet at all. I was not comfortable. So I understand that. But that was a wonderful experience. And once you talk to people about the Lord many times, many, many times, you do start to become more comfortable. I'm not talking about self-confident. I'm talking about being more able to just not think of yourself, okay, but to think about that person that you're talking to. So we have opportunities. We go out and we knock on doors here in our church. And you could be a part of that. And if you're interested in that kind of a ministry and you say, "Well, I don't really know what I'm doing," we'll put you with somebody who does. We have three or four men in our church who have been very faithful to our calling ministries for many years. But you know what? One day those three or four men aren't going to be able to do it anymore. And when they can't do it anymore, we won't have a calling ministry except for the pastors and maybe one or two others. We need some people to say, I'm going to step into that role. I'm going to start becoming faithful in that ministry. I'm going to start making it a point to start reaching out and sharing Christ with people. Just yesterday, I went out with Brother Josh Burkholder, we had some wonderful visits. We knocked on one man's door. He said, "Oh, I've been looking for a Baptist church. Just moved to town, and I'm looking for him on Sunday." Went a few doors down to another house, and man came to the door, a young man, and formerly an atheist, now looking for truth. And I think there's a strong possibility he may come as well. We got to go to the fish, but we got to be ready to fish when we get there. And folks, we are responsible for what we're given. Make no mistake about it. We're responsible for the teaching that we have received. We need to take it seriously. But one more point, and that is, this really wraps this up, fishers of men are us. Fishers of men are us. You know, when the Lord Jesus told Peter and his other disciples that they would become fishers and successful catchers of men alive, what was he talking about? When was that prediction fulfilled in the most dramatic way? When was it that the disciples found themselves struggling, working as a team to haul in a huge catch of souls for Christ? It happened on the day of Pentecost. That's exactly right. Their nets were suddenly filled to the bursting point. 3,000 added to the church in a single day. Then, just a short while later, another 5,000 taken in a single catch on a single day as a result of the healing of the lame man at the temple. And so maybe you're thinking right now, oh, okay, I got it. So then this command to be fishers of men and to catch men, this doesn't apply to us at all. It was just for the disciples, you know, the first 12 apostles on the day of Pentecost. Right? Is that right? Wrong. That's right. Because when the Lord Jesus told Peter and the others that they would be fishers of men, he wasn't just talking about their calling. We're not off the hook, okay? Yes, I intended the pun. Because the work of Pentecost is still going forward. It's still going on. And it is now our work. And I can substantiate that for you from Acts 1 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Lord Jesus there had in mind a worldwide expansion of the gospel message. And folks, that involved more than just the original 12 apostles. Their calling, their occupation has become our own. The Great Commission has never been rescinded, and God's program for reaching the world with the saving gospel of Christ is still underway. The disciples are not out on the lake anymore. The original 12, they are not on the lake, but we are out on the lake, and we are supposed to be, until the Lord Jesus returns, witnessing of Him. So that means fishers of men are us. You're a fisher. I'm a fisher. What kind of a fisher? That's the question. What kind of a fisher are we? I want to go to another passage of Scripture and to wrap this up tonight. So would you turn your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I need to hurry along here as we finish up the passion of the gospel. I want to show you one more passage, because in these verses we see the passion of the Apostle Paul for sharing the gospel, and it should be ours as well. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 18. I do have it up here on the slide for you, but I want you to have it in your Bible, because I'm going to refer to these verses in just a moment, verse by verse. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Let's keep on going. Verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Would you notice, please, a few things about these verses just very quickly? First of all, I want you to see in verse 18, "Believer, that you have been saved to share." You have been saved to share. Did you notice there in verse 18, it says that God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And what has he now done? He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us so that we could take part in the work of reconciling others. You have been saved to share. I also want you to see in verse 19 that you've been entrusted with a message. Look at verse 19 again. He says, to wit, here's what he means, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So God's work in this world is a work of reconciliation. And to that end, he gave Christ to be our reconciler, to make it possible for all people to be reconciled to himself. That is how the trespasses, the sins of people are not imputed to them. It is because they are taken away through faith in Christ. Okay, so that's God's work. God has a work of reconciliation that he's doing in this world, but he has also committed to us that same message. The message that the gospel is all about, that message has been entrusted to us. In fact, he says he hath committed it unto us, and that literally means he's assigned it to us. Or if we wanted to be even more literal, and this is kind of a neat thing, it literally says he has placed it in us. He has placed in us the word of reconciliation. Folks, I believe that's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the spirit of reconciliation and evangelism. The Holy Spirit of God is now placed in us. And because he lives in you, believer, he has a message that he wants to share through you. The Holy Spirit of God is all about evangelism. And he has entrusted you with that message because you have been entrusted with the gift of Christ himself dwelling within you by faith. And therefore, you are now a part of God's program of reconciliation for this world. A message has been entrusted to you. But now, would you look at verse 20? Because of that fact, you are now an ambassador for Christ. Look at verse 20 again. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, because all this is true, because God has made salvation available, he has reconciled us to himself, he has put that same message within us, we now have it entrusted to our care, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. An ambassador is somebody who speaks on behalf of his king or his ruler or his government. Okay, and that's what we are. We are ambassadors. Our job is not to speak for ourselves. It is to speak on behalf of our king, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission and our message is to represent Christ to this world and to appeal on God's behalf to lost sinners to be reconciled to God through Christ. That's what God, that's the message and the mission that God has given to us. We are now to be his spokespeople. We are now to invite people on God's behalf to come to Christ. Let's take a look at this verse again. I want to show you something about it here. He says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. The yous, the two YOUs in that verse have been inserted by our translators, but please understand when this passage here, Paul is not talking to the Corinthian believers. What he is doing is he is sharing with the Corinthian believers the message that he preached to the unsaved. Okay? So this is the message that he preached to others, and he goes on to explain that gospel message in verse 21 about how Christ took our sins so that we could receive his righteousness. This is the gospel message that he preached, but we also see his gospel passion in these verses. We see the heart behind the message in the two action words there in verse 20, which are beseech and pray. The word beseech means to exhort or entreat or urge somebody. It's the same Greek word for the comforter, paraclete, parakaleo. It means to come along alongside someone for comfort or encouragement. And here it means that you are earnestly entreating or urging people to come to Christ. And would you notice it's not just us doing this, it is God doing it through us. Let me read you a quotation from one of my commentaries, a Believer's Bible commentary. Usually we do not think of an ambassador as pleading, but that is the glory of the gospel, that in it God is actually on bended knee and with tear-dimmed eye begging men and women to be reconciled to himself. If any enmity exists, it exists on man's part. God has removed any barriers to complete fellowship between himself and man. The Lord has done all he can possibly do. Now man must lay down his arms of rebellion, must cease his stubborn revolt, and must be reconciled to God. So what we have here in this passage, folks, is a very biblical picture of God's passion of the gospel. His heartbeat, and that should be ours as well. But let's take finally a look here at the urgent and the impassioned appeal of the soul winner. What is our message there at the end of verse 21? He says, we pray you in Christ's stead. This is what we're begging you to do. This is what we're urging you to do on behalf of Jesus Christ. Just like it was God speaking to these lost people and not us, he says, be ye reconciled to God. That is a very direct statement. If you wanted to convey how direct it is in English, you could even maybe literally say, get reconciled. Get saved now. Get saved today. Folks, that's the message that God has given to us. But there is an urgency to that message. There is a heart behind that message. And so as I close this whole series, I want to ask you, do these verses that describe not just the preaching of Paul, but the passion of Paul, which came from God, it was God's own heart within him that was motivating him to go everywhere and to urge people, get reconciled to God. Do it now. Do you have that same heartbeat? You have that same urgency? You have that same passion? There's only one way to have that passion. And that is for the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love to fill your heart. And so that brings me back to some of the things that we've learned in the past. If we want to be effective as soul winners for Christ, we have to be spirit-filled, word-filled believers, people who are really reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is truly sanctified in our hearts, if he's in control, if our heart is beating in sync with his, I can assure you that the Holy Spirit within is going to be urging you to witness. So let's not just know what we're supposed to do. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's divide up for prayer.